Will you pray with me, please? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Michelangelo was one of the greatest artists of the Italian Renaissance, and to this very day, his paintings and sculptures adorn churches and museums all over Europe, and perhaps no sculpture in the world to this day is more well-known and famous than his rendering of King David of biblical fame, which stands proudly in the Accademia Gallery in Florence, Italy. Whenever Michelangelo set out to create a new sculpture, he always insisted on selecting the marble himself. He once famously said that he believed that the finished piece was always already inside the marble. His job as a sculptor was just to chip away the excess, to reveal the beauty that was already there inside. And part of what made Michelangelo an exceptional sculptor was his dual vision, if you will, his God-given ability to see not only what was, but also what could be. And that kind of dual vision, that God-given ability, is at the heart of our reading this morning from the book of Philippians. Philippians isn't a book in the traditional sense, but rather it's a letter. It's a letter that was written sometime in the first century by a man named Paul. And Paul's letter was addressed to a group of Christians living in the Roman colony called Philippi. Hence, the formal title of the book is Paul's Letter to the Philippians. Paul, as we've said this spring, was the most prolific writer and teacher and missionary and church planner of the first century. Of the 27 books that make up our New Testament, about half of them were either written by Paul himself or attributed to him. And Paul's fervent proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the Roman Empire, it often got him into trouble with the authorities. We read earlier this spring how on more than one occasion Paul was arrested and beaten and incarcerated on made-up charges. And the letter that we're reading from this morning was one that Paul composed from behind bars. The Roman Empire didn't concern itself too much with the care and comfort of prisoners. And oftentimes Roman jails were really just more like open stockades, very little shelter, no sanitary facilities. And so prisoners were often dependent on any friends or family on the outside to supply even their most basic human needs. And it appears that some of Paul's friends and fellow Christians in Philippi had learned of his incarceration, and they had sent him gifts of food and medicine and clothing, and more importantly, much needed words of encouragement. And so Paul's letter to the Philippians is a response to that gift. It reads much like a thank you letter. But Paul also used that occasion to remind the Philippians of some things that he knew to be true about the good news of Jesus Christ and God's amazing grace. And so we're picking up our reading today toward the end of the letter. We're in chapter 4 of Philippians, beginning at the 4th verse. I invite you to listen for a word from God through the voice of the Apostle Paul. He writes this: "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and heard and received and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. This too, is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So right downstairs, I have a really nice office. I have a very comfortable chair and a nice desk and a coffee warmer, where I do a lot of writing. I don't think Paul had any of that when he was sitting in that Roman jail, or more likely a Roman pit. I imagine that when Paul looked around, he didn't see much in his field of view that was pure or pleasing or honorable or worthy of praise. So how could Paul make such an exhortation to the Philippians? How could Paul, given his really horrific circumstances, exhort someone else to focus on that which is honorable and just and pure and pleasing? Is this just an exercise in the power of positive thinking? Or is there something more to it? So we heard a reading from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, just a few minutes ago, about this day of Pentecost, which took place 50 days after Easter, after Jesus' death and resurrection. And our attention is usually captivated every year when we hear the story by the sound of something like a mighty rushing wind and this vision of something like tongues of fire. And we remark that the good news of the gospel rested in each of these disciples, and suddenly they were able to speak fluently all of the language of the then known world. But it's easy for us to forget what was going on right before Pentecost. Right before that day, the sum total of Christians in the entire world could have easily fit right here into this room. The entire church in the whole world could have fit in this room right before Pentecost. And so I submit to you, it wasn't the power of positive thinking that suddenly granted them this ability to speak new languages. It wasn't just a commitment to keeping on the sunny side, always on the sunny side of life, that enabled them to stand with boldness before magistrates and kings and emperors and speak truth to power and proclaim the radical good news of the gospel. It wasn't just a general sunny disposition and positive attitude that attracted thousands to join their number that very day. No, friends, it was the Spirit. It was the gift of the Spirit working in and through them. The early church wasn't that much different than you and me, friends. It was the Spirit working in and through them. And here's the thing about you. There's some truth about you. The same Spirit that fell on the disciples on that Pentecost day is the same Spirit that's at work right now in this moment, even in and through you. The same Spirit that enabled Paul, writing from a Roman pit, to exhort the Philippians to focus on that which is good and pleasing and worthy of praise, that Spirit is at work right now in and through you. And it's at work in and through you not because of who you are, not because of anything you did or didn't do or said or didn't say. No, it's at work in and through you because you belong to God. Full stop. You belong to God. And there's nothing that God wouldn't do for you and nothing that God wouldn't give for you. You are God's beloved. And God has poured out God's Spirit upon you, and God has given you the vision of the Spirit, the ability to see things. You and I both know, my friend, I don't need to stand up here and read you a list of the things in our world right now in this moment that are frightening, that are painful, that are hurtful. Seeing with the vision of the Spirit does not mean that we ignore or we dismiss pain all around us. It does not mean that we tell people just to buck up or keep on the sunny side, or that it will all be all right in the sweet by and by. The gift of the Spirit's vision means that God has given you the ability to behold the world just as it is, warts and all. To see the big hunk of rock, to see the crevices and the stains, the imperfections. But also, instead of focusing just on those things, to also see the beauty that God has hidden inside. The beauty that God has placed all over the world. Beauty that God is just waiting for you to discover and to share with the world. I was ordained to the ministry of Word in Pentecost. Word and Sacrament on Pentecost many years ago. And I remember on the day of my ordination, the pastor who charged me in the gospel ministry told me that part of my job is to be a detective. I was like, wow, there's a lot of things that pastors have to do, but finding clues and solving crimes wasn't in the job description. And what she meant by that, she said, God's fingerprints are all over the world. God's fingerprints are everywhere. And part of my job as a minister of Word and Sacrament is to sit with the Word and to sit with the sacraments and to look for God's fingerprints and to point them out to everyone. Well, I don't think that's just the job of a pastor. I think that's the job of the church. To be on the lookout for God's fingerprints, to find the beauty and to share it with all, that all might thrive. So there's a proverb that's popular among sports coaches and business leaders and organizational psychologists. It's not a biblical proverb, but it's a proverb nonetheless. The proverb is this: that which we focus upon tends to become our reality. That which we focus upon tends to become our reality. For example, if you play baseball and you go up to the plate for your turn at bat and you're focused on avoiding a strikeout. You're going up to plate saying, oh, I don't want to strike out. Oh, I don't want to strike out. Oh, I don't want to strike out. Guess what's statistically more likely to happen? You are likely to set the league record for strikeouts. Whereas if your mental focus as you go to the plate is just making contact with the baseball, guess what's likely to happen? You're likely to make contact with the baseball. And if you can do that 3 out of every 10 times, boys, you can fund my retirement. That which we focus upon often becomes our reality. As pleased as Paul was with the Philippian church, and really Philippians is Paul at his most thankful, most loving, Paul was well aware of that congregation's problems and challenges too. It makes me laugh every time I read it. At one point, it's a little earlier in the letter, Paul's composing this really beautiful, dense Christology, writing about the nature of Jesus Christ, and he stops like mid-thought, and he says, "And I urge Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord, yes, and help these women who have labored beside me in the work of the gospel." I don't know who Euodia and Syntyche were. I don't know what their beef was. It had become loud enough that it had reached all the way into Paul's ears in a Roman jail cell. Paul was all too aware that there's no such thing as a perfect congregation. But Paul also knew that that which we focus on tends to become our reality. And so he exhorted the Philippian Christians, and by extension, he exhorts us to focus our attention on that which is true and honorable and excellent and worthy of praise. Like every institution on the whole planet, our church has been through quite a storm in the last few years. So let us commit ourselves on this Pentecost to seeing with the Spirit's vision. Let us behold what is. Let us look at the hunk of rock. Let us behold its imperfections. Note its discolorations, observe the rough places, but let us also see what could be. Let us see that which deep inside is true and honorable and just. Let us focus upon that which is pure and pleasing and commendable and excellent and worthy of praise. On this Pentecost, let us recommit ourselves to keep on doing the things that we have learned and received and heard and seen thanks to the ministry of the Spirit, and trust that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will be with us. Thanks be to God. Amen.